Turn now for the message to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 10. Now, in this whole section here, we see the Paul's message of finality to the Ephesian church, dealing with the Spirit-filled life. And so he says in verse 10, finally. But in the following verses, until he gets to the very conclusion here, I believe he's really giving us a call to battle. So that's why I've entitled tonight's message, A Call to Battle. we'll see in the next verse the command in battle, then the combatants in battle, and then the counsel that he gives for the battle. So we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle with the devil and his demons, and we can certainly sense that. If you ever try to take a step forward for the Lord, you find out very quickly there is a reality to the demonic spirit realm, and there's opposition. And so we sense opposition here in our assembly, both personally and family-wise and corporate-wise, and in every perspective, there is a satanic attack and opposition. So we recognize that, and there is a reality to that. Now, a verse, let me read this, so I have prayer. So that's verse 10. So in Ephesians 6:10, and Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for the time that we have now in the assembly tonight to meet here, to be in the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of God will be with us. We thank Thee for the promise of the presence of the Lord. We pray that You'll encourage us in the Scriptures here and help us as we hear from the Word of God about the call to battle in which all of us find ourselves as soldiers of Christ. We pray that You'll bless in this time now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's keep your finger there and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And you might recall that this is the great chapter on David and Goliath. But 1 Samuel 17, and I want to go through the first seven verses here. So 1 Samuel 17, and so the scripture says here in 17:1, now the Philistines gathered together with the armies to battle, and were gathered together in Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah. So this is in the territory of Judah, one of the tribes there. And pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and his band of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So most estimate this about 9.5 feet tall. about 2.5 feet taller than our John Hagelin. So it gives you an idea. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. All right, so here we have this battle between, in this case, Goliath and the Jews. Later we find in the context, David comes on the scene. But this gives us a background, I believe, to what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We notice, for instance, in the battle here, so this is a physical battle. But in the battle, first of all, we see in verse 3, in verse 2, says, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So basically, the language here indicates that the Philistine army and the army of the Jews were facing each other in a long line. They're facing each other in a long line. And they were on each sides of a mountain with a valley in between. And so they're facing each other, so they're in array with their weapons ready to go. And so this gives us an idea of how ancient battles quite often were fought, where the military would face each other, and then they would close in on each other and battle that way. All right, so that gives us foundation, but that also helps us understand later in Ephesians chapter 6, if we see in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so on. But notice all those words of against, all the times against shows up here. So what this seems to be indicating, and what Paul seems to be borrowing from the Old Testament military perspective, is that we as a believer, we're face to face with principalities, face to face with powers, face to face with spiritual wickedness, and so on. And so we're in array with the enemy, just us against the multitudes of the enemy. So we're in array. So face to face, that's the picture that he's bearing out here. And he uses the preposition against these several times. So we're in array against principalities. We're in array against powers. We're in array against rulers of darkness. We're in array against spiritual wickedness. So right there, it sounds like 4-on-1. 4-on-1. Since these are plurals, this would mean four categories facing us. So this kind of gives us the battle scenario. And I'll talk more about that when we get to it. But 1 Samuel 17 is a classic passage for military battle in the Old Testament. And so we have Goliath and David. David's really not in what I'm dealing with right now. But notice the second main point that I believe Paul draws from, or at least would be the background of what he's trying to teach here, would have to do with the armor that Goliath wore. He had something on his head, a helmet. He was armed with a coat of mail. So this would be a metallic scale-like outfit that he wore on his body. And then we see in verse 6, he had greaves of brass upon his legs. So these would be some sort of metallic leggings or shin guards that he would be wearing. And then a target of brass between his shoulders, so this is probably some sort of a breastplate, a metal breastplate here in the front. And then also he had a spear, and then he had a shield. In fact, he had somebody else carry the shield. But here we see the pieces of armament, six pieces of armament that we have here. And significant. Six, because here Goliath is the archetype of man. He's the archetype of 666, for that matter. So he has six pieces of military garb on and so on. But this gives us an idea of the ancient world and the military garb. Now, this would have been a physical battle, obviously. It's a physical battle. We're not involved in physical battles. So whether we belong to NRA or not, we can't shoot demons. All right, we can't shoot them. So we have to deal with them in other ways rather than physically with the military wherewithal. But nevertheless, this 1 Samuel gives us a background to the military battle of the ancient world. And Paul brings this forward here. And we might also bring this out. And that is, if you look there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, the verb hath chosen means that the soldier has been enrolled. So, when did we get enrolled in the Lord's army? The day we got saved. So, you're now in a new army. You're in a battle. You're in an army and you're in a battle. You become a soldier of Christ. And you might say, well, I don't like fighting. I'm against fighting. I'm against battling. You know, I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. I just don't want to fight. Well, it doesn't matter. You nevertheless are in a battle. And if you don't get prepared, you're going to be easily destroyed. So you can stand in the middle of a military battlefield and tell everybody around that's coming in your direction, I don't believe in war. I don't believe in fighting. I love you all. About that time, a sword will come along and chop your head off. We're in a battle. And so we need to realize that. And so Paul is not giving this as an option. When he says, finally, my brethren, he's not saying, oh yeah, I've got an option for whoever left over. You, whoever is left over, you might want to consider what I'm talking about here. No, this is for everyone that he's already dealt with. And so, in this verse, he, I believe, gives a call of battle. Now, let's just look at the words that we have involved here, a short little verse that we see. But he says, finally. So he's coming down here to his conclusion, but this doesn't mean this is a kind of an afterthought as unimportant. No, this is really part and parcel of the whole battle that we have here. This takes us back certainly to 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So this is the final aspect of being filled, is being a well-dressed military person for battle. That's the last aspect of being filled. And so he's bringing a conclusion to the Spirit-filled life. But this is all part of being Spirit-filled. And as we would move into verse 11, for instance, for just a second, he says, put on. This is not the first time he said put on. He talked about putting on, putting off way back there in chapter 4. If you recall that, he says in 4:21, if so be that you've heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then verse 24 he says, and you put on the new man. So here he's dealing with putting on, putting off. And now he's summarizing this here in chapter 6. So he hasn't left and forgotten about the points of putting off and putting on. But he now is bringing all this to a conclusion with everything in between. Is all part of putting off, putting on. And that's to do with the Spirit-filled life. So, we notice Paul then says, finally. Notice, secondly, he says, finally, my brethren. He treats them as brethren. They're believers. They're believers, but they're also church members. Let's look back there in 1:1, Ephesians 1:1. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is his audience. His audience has to do with faithful saints. Faithful saints. And where are these faithful saints located? Well, they're at Ephesus. And what goes on in Ephesus that's called a body and has a reference to baptism? It's the church of Ephesus. And so he's addressing church members at Ephesus. And I mentioned baptism. If you look there in 4 or 5, he refers to one baptism. And one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What would the one baptism be? Well, it's the water baptism that they had. So he's talking about church members. Those who've been water baptized become church members. He's addressing them as the brethren. Now, several points here. I wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and I entitled it "In Epheso." In Epheso is the Greek behind "at Ephesus," but in the modern versions, they all take the expression "at Ephesus" out, and so we have no location for the book of Ephesians. No location. And this then becomes their proof to say that Ephesians is not written to a local church, it's written to all believers all over the world. Because they've taken the location. You look at the modern versions, they take Ephesus out. And I entitled my book in such a way to demonstrate very clearly what Bible text I was using. Because that's, those two words are the ones that are under attack. And so those who want to hold the universal church follow the critical text, they take out at Ephesus, and so we have Ephesians is written to some big universal church, and it has no reference to any locality at all. Now, Paul is writing to church members. He's writing to church members, and he says, faithful saints. Saints in the case they're saved, and faithful in the case that they're faithful church members. See that? And so, Spirit-filled living has to do with faithful church members. I would have a hard time understanding that somebody that hardly ever comes to church would be a Spirit-filled Christian. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, and that's not just something that pastoral board told me to say. That's a biblical teaching. That those that don't attend church, how can they be a Spirit-filled believer? This, all of this has to do with the believer's life that includes at home and in the body. When he says in 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the word yourselves there is a plural. He's speaking to the congregation. When the congregation is involved in corporate singing, see, we're singing one to another. But how is it that when we come into corporate singing and we're singing to one another, it's because we're moving right out of the private realm into the public. So in the private realm, we've got a song in our heart and we move right into the assembly and we still have a song in the heart. Amen. But this is public singing here. You look at all the plurals there. And this has to do with in the local church. But he also brings out wives and husbands. And this relates to home life. He's not saying here, wives, when you're in church, you make sure you submit to your husband. No, you submit all the time. He's not saying to husbands, husbands, when you're in church, you make sure you love your wife. But home is something else. He's not saying that. This is at home, you see that? So it's both at home and corporate. So he's addressing the brethren, my brethren. These were believers, church members, baptized church members. And then notice basically the third point, he gives the imperative, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So be strong is the imperative, and in the Lord and in the power of His might. So there's two prepositional phrases here to follow the imperative there, to be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Now, Paul uses this expression several times, but let's look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 says, and verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. See that verse? Now it concludes with be strong. Did you ever look at that expression, quit you like men? What's that mean? Quit you like men. You mean that we're to quit? Is that what that means? Quit you like men. So the King James translates really one word that is related to the word man. King James priestess as quit you like men. Seems like a strange statement here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be strong, and then he says, quit. Quit ye like men. What's he mean? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. If you look back there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel 4, here we see the expression shows up several times in this one verse. Now, the scenario here has to do with the Philistines. And in this case, the Philistines are going to overcome the Jews. And the challenge here was for the Philistines to quit themselves like men. But we're looking at the meaning of the word. So let's look there in 1 Samuel 4, 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So you see, quit here and fight. So obviously, quit doesn't mean stop. It means to continue. Actually, the word behind quit here is the to-be verb in Hebrew, hayah verb. And so the way this is the Hebrew would actually be something like be like men, be like men, be like men. So quit is an old English word for be like something, be like something. So quit you like men or be like men and fight. All right. So we learn a little bit about some of the old English in the King James. And try to look at some of these passages, and this might sound confusing. Quit you yourselves like men and fight. So am I to quit or am I to fight? Which is, I can't figure it out. No, you're to behave like men. Be like men. That's really what it's saying here. And in the New Testament, Paul just uses one word for man, but it has the idea of being manlike. Being manlike. Being manlike and being involved in the battle. All right, so here we have the instruction given here by Paul to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Now, we can look elsewhere at the similar word in the Old Testament. If you look there in Joshua. So I'm using two biblical accounts tonight, 1 Samuel 17 and Joshua chapter 9, to give the physical battle idea that we have in the Old Testament, and try to bring this forward in the practicality in the Christian life. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says there in 1:6, be strong and of good courage. So he's telling Joshua this. Again, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, Joshua's strength is not going to come from him doing push-ups and the pull-ups and jogging and so on. That's not where it's going to come from. It's going to come from, as he says here in verse 7, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. His strength, even as a military man in the Old Testament, was not going to come from just having big biceps and being having a strong physical heart and so on. It was going to come from him obeying the Word of God. That's where his strength was going to come from. Be strong and very courageous. And he had to believe the law of Moses. There were many things given in the Torah that anticipated the Jews going into the promised land. And Moses and Joshua was to obey these things. As Moses had already written them. Back verse 8 says, this book of the law. This book of the law, that would be the Mosaic law. That would be the first five books of the Old Testament. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So Joshua's military success here was going to come about by obeying the word of God. You see, the Lord guaranteed him, if you show up on fight day, you will be successful. Because nobody's going to stand against you. All you have to do is show up. You'll be successful. But you better obey me. So their success in conquering the land was not that they had unusual military skill, because there are several times when the Lord fought for them. In chapter 10, he sent hailstones down on the enemy. So they didn't even need to have any skill. All they had to do was show up. But they had to show up ready to obey the Lord's will and to march around the city seven times and to do all kinds of strange things. All they had to do was obey the word of God and they'd have victory. So in the book of Joshua, Joshua didn't have victory because he was a very superb military athlete and warrior and so on and so forth. That wasn't why he had the victory. Any victory he had was because he obeyed the word of God. And the Lord gave him the victory, and the Lord quite often battled for him. So here we even see that in the Old Testament, where physical military battle was significant and was used. So we move into the New Testament, we're not in the physical military battle. We don't fight people physically. We fight the devil and his demons spiritually. But we have some background on this. And so when he tells them, and so Paul says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Certainly being strong in the Lord would encompass everything that Paul has stated already. Part of this would be the Spirit-filled life. Part of this would be being indwelt with the Word of God richly, Word of Christ richly, Colossians. And so the putting on, putting off, all this would be part and parcel of being strong in the Lord. It's being strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord's Word. And so Paul's giving the instruction here to them. He wrote the book to them. And so they needed to obey Ephesians, just like we now still have the book of Ephesians. We ought to obey the book of Ephesians. And this is where the strength comes, from which it comes. Then he goes on to say, and in the power of his might. In the power of his might. Now, Paul uses three words that he used earlier back there in 1:19, Ephesians 1:19. So I've mentioned this before. We went through this. But what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? In Ephesians 1:19, there are four words that deal with power. They're translated differently. But here we see them, power, working, mighty, and power. And in all of this, we have the Lord empowers the believer. The believer has inherent power, and the Lord then gives him this power so that he can work through him, the working and energizing the believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, energizing the believer, so that he has this dunamis, he has this supernatural power where he can accomplish things with his gift and then his ministry and so on, and live out the Christian life as a Spirit-filled believer and being a very effective, powerful, Spirit-filled believer. So that's God's plan here, and he speaks through Paul in all of this, and so Paul's message is, to the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So here is the call to battle, you might say. This call to battle is for every believer. It's for every church member. Every church member can have victory, but Paul is bearing this out. How would you know if you're as you're in battle, how would you know if you're Spirit-filled or not? Let's review that. How would you know if you're Spirit-filled or not in battle? You would know from what we saw back there. A song in the heart. Thankfulness in the heart. Submissive heart. That's how you would know. So you would know. As I'm in battle right now, am I in battle in the Spirit or in the flesh? If you're in the flesh, you're going to get beat.
If you're in the spirit, you can be victorious. So how would you know? And then he gives different categories. wives to husbands to wives, children to parents to children, servants to masters to servants. And then everyone is included here. Every one of these categories, and if somebody's not in one of these categories, still it's applicable that they need to be strong in the Lord, and that this would include a spirit-filled living. They put on, put off, and have the power of the Lord so that they may be effective in battle. So this is the Lord's plan for the believer. And so we've been called to battle. But we need to get dressed, just like in the Old Testament, when Saul, so we're not exalting Saul, but as an example, Saul, when that day that he went out to fight David, he had his armor on, didn't he? Now, the other side of that is, he didn't realize really he's fighting the Lord's representative. But nevertheless, when Saul went to battle that day, he got dressed for battle, right? And that's the point I'm trying to bring out here. We need to be dressed for battle because we're in a battle. And if you say, I'm not getting dressed today, I'm taking the day off today, I believe in love everybody, and I'm not going to hurt anybody. Too bad, you're going to be run through. You're going to be destroyed very quickly. So, but we know who our enemy is. And so we need to be ready for this. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Scriptures. We pray that the Spirit of God will strengthen us and help us recognize these truths and apply them to our lives, and that we may be a Spirit-filled church and live victorious, I pray. Help us in the battles that we do see. We recognize that are going on. We pray for some of our members who are struggling with all kinds of things. I pray that you might work in their hearts. Pray that you'll intervene, and pray that we might see victory here. We lift up these that have been mentioned here that are sick and infirm. We pray that you'll intervene for them. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.